We're going to have a good time this week or this morning. It's been a weird morning preparing for this Sunday. You know, I kind of have a routine of what I do as far as preparing a message for Sunday. I had this great message prepared. At least I thought it was great. And it was going to be good. And then the Lord added like this preface before it. Something that needed to be said before what I thought we were going to be talking about this morning. So we have two parts. I'll be up here next week as well. And Eric will be here too. So it'll be we'll have this dynamic thing going on next week. But before we go any further, I do want to say this. You know, I come on Sundays and sit and listen, and we encourage people to join us here because we believe that, yes, the Lord speaks to us as individuals. Yes, the Lord speaks to us on a daily basis and has a word for you tomorrow and the next and the next. But also the Lord has word for our body that we can hear as a congregation. And this morning I believe the Lord has a word for us. I believe the Lord is saying that there is a work being done in your life that isn't finished yet. There's a work being done in your life that He is doing in your life. God is making Himself further and further known to His people, taking the blindfolds off and increasing your gaze on Christ. The Lord's bringing you further and further along, closer and closer to the image of His Son, and that work is taking place daily. Daily. Not just on Sunday, not just when we read our Bible, not just when we think about God, but daily, because our God is a faithful God who is continually at work in our lives. Sometimes it's disheartening when we go through a routine every single week. Just the same routine. How many of you guys just finished a week that looked the same as the previous week or similar to the majority of your weeks? Yeah. Right? Like I say, my week is busy and it's crazy, but I look at it and for the most part, it has a rhythm to it. And it goes and it goes, and week after week we're here, and after a while it can feel like, you know, it just feels like I'm stuck in some sort of pattern. And I'm being told that there's this God who's working in my life, but I just finished a week that looked like the last 52 weeks of the year. I believe the Lord has a word of encouragement for us this morning, though. Saying, yeah, the week looked the same, but I am still at work in your life. I'm at work in the mundane. I'm continually at work in your life, no matter what you're doing or what you're going through. Sometimes we stop and pause and look at our weeks and I'm just like, did anything happen? Like, did anything? Sometimes we go through periods where, like, man, everything's happening now. I remember there was a period of my life where it felt like every single week the Lord was working on something in my life, pinpointing, bam, bam, bam. And then there's these other periods where it's like, where'd you go? Like, we were on a pretty good roll there. And then now it's just kind of all the same, mundane routine. The Lord's not absent. He is present, and He's working in your life every day. And I believe that is the word of encouragement for us. We can step into this next week, and it may look the exact same as this previous week, but the Lord is at work in your life. Amen? Yeah. Last week, we were privileged with hearing from Devin and Shannon about this Meant for More movement. Meant for More movement, I mean, it's the idea that we are meant for more is nothing new, right? They're just tagging it to a movement. They're making a big push to make sure that students on campus know this. This idea of more, though, is catching my attention. See, because God is actively at work in your life to bring about more. The week looked the same. Next week's probably going to look the same. And the week after that might look the same. You might go on vacation, and it's going to look a little different. And then you're going to come back to the same. But the Lord is actively at work in your life to bring about more. How many of you guys want more? I want more, right? But it's weird to say that because don't we live in the era of more? Like, isn't this the era of more? I have everything, right? I can, I tracked this out about a year ago. Riley pointed this out to me. She's like, you know, you're never not being entertained. What do you mean, never not being entertained? Yeah. Well, I wake up and I can pull up my phone and it's right there, everything I need, right? I can get ready in the morning and I could be listening to a video or a podcast or music or whatever. I jump in my car and I can do the same thing on the way to work. During work, I can listen to podcasts and I'm actively entertained. I get home and I can pop on video games or Netflix or throw in a movie or whatever. And then up until I go to bed, I'm in this horrible routine where I have to turn over. I'm watching a YouTube video before bed. Lulls me to sleep. I know, it's horrible. But we have everything we need and some. Now we're in this problem where now we have this thing called saturated markets. Everyone has everything they need already. Everybody has everything they need already. Like, I haven't bought a new phone in 3 years because, well, it does just fine. I don't need the next one yet. We live in this era of more. So what exactly is God talking about when he's talking about more? Where he's talking about more of him. More of him, more of his son. And more of you looking like his son. Because that's the goal. It's for us daily to move closer and closer and closer to the likeness of his son. And tomorrow you're going to wake up and you already have a routine mapped in your head that you're going to do. But in that day, as believers, he's working in you, bringing you closer and closer and closer to the image of his son. As I get older, and you know, everyone in here can relate to this, but my knowledge of Scripture gets larger, and I understand more, and it becomes more dynamic and in-depth in some areas that I had never really understood before. The Lord's opening up in new ways. But then I go back, and I dive into parts of Scripture that are just no-brainers. Like, I've understood this since birth, and the Lord is opening up this wealth of new insight and revelation and knowledge. I find this happens a lot, specifically with Genesis. The first part of Genesis, the creation story. You know, you're going through Genesis, and Genesis is kind of it's not an odd book, but if you read through it, there's parts of it that you're like, wait, I want more information about this, you know? Like in the time from Adam and Eve to Noah, it just flies through that section of the Bible, right? And then, but then we get to Abraham and things get a little choppy. We go fast and then we slow down and get a glimpse at that person's life. And then we speed up again. And then there's someone like Joseph where Joseph is like dedicated, like there's like 10 chapters, something like that, 5 to 10 chapters. Just this big old chunk of Genesis dedicated to Joseph's life, or it's detailing it. But the part that I want the most detail out of, that creation story. Like, what exactly happened? How neat would that be to see this unfold, you know? Did it happen slowly? Did it happen quickly? And I'd love to see it at different speeds. One day I hope we get up to heaven and God can show me all of this and help me understand this in a new way. But I'm going to zero in on some specific parts. See, because I believe that God, yes, he's working in your life daily, but God is looking for a finished product in your life. He's looking for a finished product. If you're taking notes, put that down. God is looking for a finished product. That finished product is the image of his son. We know that. We also see in Genesis what that finished product looks like. And we understand it a little better. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then I'm going to jump to chapter 2 after that. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So we get that kind of fast version of what happened. God saying, my intent is to, the finished product of humanity is a humanity that is made in my image and reflects my glory completely. Then we We get this slower version of creation, a little more broken up in chapter 2. It's the same story, just told a little different with some extra details in there. So I'm in chapter 2, and verse 15, and I'm going to go to 18. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So we know in the beginning, God created man first. There's no woman in the beginning, man first. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You should surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord said, 'It is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" And then we know the rest of the story. Adam's put in sleep, God takes a rib, and woman is created. But what I love is that each day of creation, God intends to create something, stops at the end of it, says this is good, moves on to the next phase. And he continues that pattern. Because in each one, he's looking for a finished product. And you notice that all of the days of creation, he doesn't rest until he gets that finished product. He rests at the very end, and that's it. And with humans, he's going to humans, he's saying, I've made just man. I'm not done yet. I'm going to continue the project here. And I'm going to make woman. And together, we fully reflect the image of God. Humanity wasn't complete until it was able to bear and reflect the image of God. In the first account, humans are made in the image of God, male and female. And the second account explains that this came in two stages, first male, then female. Because God sees to the completion of his work. God sees to the completion of his work and doesn't stop till we've reached a finished product. God's at work in your life, and he's not going to stop until he reaches a finished product in your life. Until you are once again in the likeness of Christ, fully bearing and reflecting the image of God. See, even the created universe, it takes stages, and so this is going to take stages of life. See, God's grand rescue plan for humanity is a plan that includes working in each of our lives to bring about a finished product. And we see this through Scripture. God's working continually. He has a goal in mind, an intention in mind, and he's working through humanity, through specific people, through eras, through nations. He has a finished product in mind that he's aiming for, an end result. I do like to build stuff. Anybody like to build stuff? I know some people don't like to build stuff. It always hurts my heart when I hear a pastor, because I listen to other pastors and stuff, podcasts, and it always hurts my heart when they say, "I'm not much of a builder or anything." I'm like, oh man, like, your coolness factor just went down a little bit. Because to me, that's cool if you can build and you can construct things and you can see something in your mind and put it on paper and then put it into something physical that you can touch. And I had the opportunity, and I was going to bring it. Was going to bring it. But I had the opportunity of working on Blake's table this past couple months. And I was going to have it here and displayed for everyone. But we wanted to use it last night. So I didn't bring it here. Anyways, but this is what I would consider my first finished product. I've worked on a lot of things before. But this is my first finished product. It took forever. It took a long time. But I had an idea of where I wanted to be at the end. And I didn't stop until I got there to that finished product. It's a table. And it has an inset layer underneath the tabletop. Take the tabletop off. Has this inset area where you can play board games and Legos and puzzles and sand and whatever you want. And you can leave it there, and then you can put the tabletop back on, so it's all there. It really sounds like every family's dream. That's so. Yeah. I began with the board game and ended with you guys all on my side. So I know, because some of you, when I say board game, you're like, what is this guy talking about, board game? A finished product takes time. That's what I learned building this table. It takes so much time. And it takes the correct amount of time for each thing. As I was working on it, some parts of the table needed more time than others. Riley is a great encourager when it comes to me and my projects. She wants me to, you know, keep going and get to the end and everything. But sometimes I'd be working in the garage all day. And then she'd come out and she'd be like, "What'd you do? Enough? Everything looks the same. Like, what happened here? I don't understand. Well, it's like, I know, it's not there yet, but I promise you, I was working in the garage all day, okay? Things were getting done. And I do believe that sometimes how we feel is we look back and we're like, what is the Lord doing in my life? And sometimes we're in stages where it's like so mundane, it doesn't look like a lot is going on, doesn't look like a lot is moving forward or progressing, but the Lord is at work. But He's looking for a finished product. So He's going to take as much time as He needs in your life. He's going to take as much time as you need in your life. He's going to do everything correctly. So let's go ahead and get to the meat of this. God isn't finished with you. God isn't finished with you. Philippians 1:6. I'll give you time to get there. It says, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. There is a work being done in you. That day of Christ is Judgment Day, when we finally stand before the Lord and we present ourselves. That work is being worked on until that day. I'm going to hop over to 2 Corinthians 3:18 too, because we're going to look, if I could, I don't know if we can, but I should have prepared this a little better. I like to, in my notes, these two verses are side by side, because they kind of go in hand. It says, and we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of God are being transformed into Christ's image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So there's a work being done in our life that is going to be brought to completion one day. So that finished product is coming. God has it in mind. He's going to continue to work in your life until that. That finished product is us being transformed into Christ's image. That's what He's aiming for. A thought popped in my head is that, like, we know that the Lord is working in our lives because we're looking more and more like Christ, okay? But a lot of people just say, well, doesn't life just happen? Like, in the sense that, don't I just change and life happens and I change and stuff happens and I change again, you know? And well, I'm just a product of life that's happened to me. That's all, right? Why are you giving God the glory for this? Why are you attributing this change in your life to God? Well, it's because I know one thing. I know that I can't stumble into perfection. I can't do it, right? Has anyone ever stumbled into perfection before? No. We can't do that. I also know that imperfect beings, we're not going to be able to produce perfection on our own, right? It just can't happen. So I know if I can look at my life and I'm saying, yeah, here's the fruits of the Spirit, here's the fruits of my life, it is looking more and more like Christ. It is lining up with who He is and who He says I should be and what I should do. I'm moving closer and closer to His likeness, one degree to another. I can't stumble into perfection. This must be the work of God in my life. It must be. There's no other explanation for it. I cannot stumble into perfection. In fact, we attribute the word stumble or fall to the fall in the beginning with Adam and Eve, right? When we fall, we really fall. You don't fall up, fall down. So we're going to break down Philippians 1:6 because there's some nuggets of truth in here about our God. And remember, this word this morning is a word of encouragement to us to say, hey, be encouraged about tomorrow, about what is going on day after day, because God is working in your life. So it says, He who began a work in you. He who began a work in you. It is God who is responsible for the beginning of this work. God's responsible. God's doing it. He's the one who began it. He's the one taking care of it. 1 Corinthians 1:7 puts it like this. So that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, Jesus Christ our Lord. God, by whom you were called. You see, because it's God who is pursuing you the whole time, And God who called you, God who lifted the blinders off your eyes, God who opened your heart to receive the truth of His love for you, allowing you to accept His free gift of salvation, allowing you to be flooded by His grace. It is Him who is doing the work. He began this work. He prepares His plans for you. He is in pursuit of you with endurance of a loving Heavenly Father, pursuing you still. He pursued you. You came to Christ. The work isn't done there. In fact, it began there. And He continues to pursue you. He began this work in you. He opened up your eyes to the truth of Him. He saved you from the grasp of sin and death by His perfect grace. God began this work. God's the one responsible for this work in you. And He's going to continue this work. Think about this. It's God who imagined the world and brought it into being. It is God who initiated all good things. Even our salvation for all of humanity, from the moment we fell, God initiated our rescue. God plotted a course to see His working throughout Scripture, all in the pursuit of salvation, the rescue of humanity. All of that to say, God began this work. He initiated this whole thing in your life. Out of nothing, created this whole universe. The moment we fell, He said, I'm going to rescue you. He initiated this plan in your life. Well, that builds because the next point in this is that the work that was started continues till completion. If He began it, we know that He's going to complete it. Because we see the pattern again and again and again. In the beginning with creation, He began and He finished. He saw now that there's work to be done at the fall, and He's not going to stop until it is finished. Until a finished product has been produced. He's looking to renew all things to Himself. And He's not going to stop. See, God has set His sights on a finished product in you, meaning He is not going to leave you, nor has He forgotten you. You see, at times, like an example would be when Devin and Shannon came and they're able to share all the things that they're doing. And there's times when we can get this false feeling that, man, the Lord's doing such great work through all these other people and in all these people. Where's the work in my life? Tomorrow's the same as the last day. Where's the work in my life? But this is encouragement to us, saying, He started, He's continuing the work in you. I can go to work and go throughout my day tomorrow knowing that I haven't been forgotten. Because I know He began a work, so He's going to finish a work. And so He's working continually in my life. Right now, at work in your life. Tomorrow, at work in your life. Searching, bringing about that finished product. Making you into the image of His Son more and more and more. He hasn't forgotten about you. Story of Joseph. Anybody recall the story of Joseph? There was a time where I sat here for a bit. My beginnings at the salt mine began against that wall, and I didn't pay attention for most anything. I was here, and some of you guys remember that when I was just here, years and years ago. But one of the first messages that I paid attention to, I remember Glenn and Eric would go back and forth, and they would have these long, like, you know, 6 month long series of messages. I remember we spent it had to have been like 3 or 4 months on Joseph. It was forever long. I don't know. Did we have podcasts back then, Mike? Probably not. Sort of. Okay, sort of. I mean, it's somewhere. Never to be found again. Yeah. But we would go months, but we spent this whole time on Joseph. So as I'm thinking about the Lord continuing to work in someone's life and He hasn't forgotten them, Joseph pops to mind. I love Joseph. Joseph's great because Joseph, he kind of has that picture of every teenager at the beginning, right? So at the beginning, he's his father's favorite son out of all of the sons. And he's the youngest, of course, and so you have that dynamic going on. But he's also not exactly the brightest bulb in the bunch. because he gets the robe of many colors, and his father's telling him, I love you the most, and it goes to his head. I believe it really went to his head. And we know this because when he receives these dreams from the Lord of how the Lord is going to work in his life, first thing he does, hey guys, you hear all these dreams that confirm that I'm the best? You hear all these dreams that confirm what Dad has been telling me? That I'm the best? And of course, that's not stewing up anything good within the family dynamic, right? And he does this twice, and on the second account, his father rebukes him, saying, no, that is not right, that is not good, that is not wise. You're being foolish. Well, then we know the rest of the story continues, and well, the brothers, they're able to get him secluded away from his father. They see an opportunity come and they pounce. They throw him in a pit. They plan to kill him. One of his brothers says, no, let's not kill him. How about we sell him? Sell him into slavery. He's in there for a while. Then he's sold to Potiphar, and he is the servant of Potiphar, and he raises up in the rankings there. Eventually, he's accused of attacking Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown in prison. He's there. He goes through all these stages of being forgotten. And then he finally ends up in Pharaoh's court. He eventually rises to second in command in all of Egypt. And of course, the dreams that God was giving him in the beginning about how he was going to use them, we see those images take place as his family comes to Egypt and search for food because there was a famine at the time. But all throughout the story, we see that God is with Joseph. Scripture's great because Scripture points these areas out. I'm not sure if there was a point where there was a narrator in Joseph's life saying, God's with you, God's with you, and God did that, and God did that. And in our lives, we're like, we have to remember that, well, there's not exactly a narrator that's telling us every single little thing that God is doing in our life. But God is with you. Genesis 39:2-6, this is when Joseph gets into the house of Potiphar and serving him as a servant. Genesis 39:2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer over his house and put him in charge of all the things that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessings of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left Joseph in charge of all that he had because of Joseph, he had no concern over anything except what he ate. So we get this image, and there's some real depth there that we're not going to go into, but what we see is that God is with Joseph. And we see this again, God was with Joseph in the pit. God was with Joseph in slavery. God was with Joseph as he was a master. God was with Joseph when he was thrown in prison. And God continued to be with Joseph in front of Pharaoh and with Joseph when he was second in command of Egypt. God is with you, and his work is being done in you continually. Sometimes we try to look at what's around us to help gauge what the Lord's doing in our life, instead of just focus on the truth that he is working in you. Because I could say, man, I've been doing the same thing again and again and again and again and again for years. Nothing's changed. I'm sure Joseph had those moments when he was in prison for years. Nothing's changed. The Lord must not be working in my life. Or we think that the Lord works in our life in spurts. He comes, does this thing, leaves so he can focus on more important things, and then comes back to us, right? And we pray and we say, God, bring back your focus to me. I want to grow too. But he's saying, I'm working in you every single day. You as my people, I have a purpose and a plan for you every day. And I'm bringing about my plan in your life. I'm bringing about that finished product. I'm bringing about the image of my son in you daily, in the mundane, in the highs and lows. When you're on vacation, I'm working in you. When you're at work, I'm working in you. When nothing's going right, I'm working in you. You are my sons, you are my daughters, I am at work in your life. Just like my son, my servant Joseph, I'm never going to leave you. I'm at work in your life. I have a plan for your life. I have a purpose in your life. I began the work in you, and I'm going to see it through. God is with you in the mundane. As you are diligently leading your family, He is with you. As you are diligently serving God through your work, He is with you. Going about your day, whether it's boring, whether there's highs, where there's adrenaline rushes, He's with you. And He's working in you. He began a work in you, and He's still working in you. This is a word of encouragement to us. God is working in you. The work in you is completed in its proper time. I think humans struggle with time and perspective the most. I struggle with time and perspective the most. The work in you is going to be completed in its proper time. 2 Peter 3:8 through 9 says this, and we're familiar with this verse, and we've processed this every different which way. But it says, but do not overlook the fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The verse 9 really adds context to that verse 8. You see, because we look at that verse 8, and we're like, okay, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, and so I'm going to take that, I'm going to plug it into this verse here, okay? I'm going to add up all the vowels, subtract it by the consonants, and bam, now I know when my day of completion is coming. And I'm sure that there's some sort of perfectness to Scripture where that kind of like biblical mathematics works and stuff. But all that Peter is trying to tell us here is God is going to work in perfect time. He's going to slow down when He needs to slow down. He's going to speed up when He needs to speed up. And He's doing this for your sake, because He knows exactly who you are, exactly what you're made of, and exactly what you need. Because He has a finished product in mind for you specifically to bring you to the image of Christ, and He knows exactly how He's going to do it. He's working you every single day to bring about that image. See, all that verse says, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, is saying, don't worry about the timing. God will worry about the timing. And He's going to worry about the timing for your sake. He's not being like, okay, I need to take a break. You guys patiently wait here while I take a break. That's not our God. Our God is saying, I see that if I speed up here, this isn't going to work. I see that if I slow down here, you're not going to catch it. So I'm going to work in perfect time. The work in you is completed in perfect time. Remember, this is a word of encouragement to us this morning. So we can look at that and say, amen. We all love talking about time, right? In perfect time. No, metronomes are the worst. They suck. Yeah. You musicians get it. This is a word of encouragement. Knowing that God cares so much for you. He cares about you so much that He will slow it down and speed it up perfectly for you. Because His patience is expressed in your direction for your good. For your good. We see it in Scripture all throughout where the Lord does things for the good of His people. Not because it's faster, and not because it's slower, or not because it's more convenient for Him, but He does things specifically for His people. There's a story, and I don't have it in my notes, and I don't know exactly where it is, but there's a story in Genesis when, or in Exodus, when the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the Promised Land, and there's a specific verse that says that God takes them around. He does this loop around another foreign people because He knew that if they came in contact with war at that time, they would get disheartened and turn right back. God led them exactly where they needed to in perfect time. It took a little longer, but God had a finished product in mind. He's bringing about His finished product in you. God is patient with you and isn't going to rush the process. God knows what work there is to be done. He knows what work there is to be done. He can go in perfect time because He knows exactly what He wants and how to get there. He knows what needs to be done in your life. Sometimes we look at our lives and be like, God, why aren't you doing anything here? Like, it's really great that you're doing these things for me, but this would be really, really nice. God knows exactly what needs to be done in your life. He knows when it needs to be done. Having a one-year-old has opened my eyes up to some of this understanding. Because one-year-olds have no concept of what is better or worse for them as far as what their parents are doing, right? I'll be doing something, and Amelia, she wants out of her car seat as soon as I set her down, and she sees that I reach for the buckle. She's all squirming and trying to get her arms places, and she's getting it all mixed up, and I'm like, stop. I need to do this in this perfect time, you know? If she sees us cooking dinner, then she wants it now. I'm like, no, it's raw. You can't eat it now. It's raw. It has to. We know exactly what you need and when you need it and when it has to happen. Okay. She never wants to take a nap, but she always takes a nap, right? We put her down and she's out. I don't want to take a nap. No, you're taking a nap. I know you need a nap right now. We're giving you a nap. And she wonders, why aren't we doing this thing? Why is the gate to the kitchen closed all the time? Why can't I get in the kitchen? Well, you're not allowed over there. Not without us. And we can act the same way with God. Why aren't you doing this? Or why are we doing this now? Do we really have to focus on this now? I thought sweeping that under the rug was fine. No. Time to take care of the issue now. God knows exactly what needs to be done in your life, when it needs to be done, how it needs to be addressed. He knows you inside and out. He has a plan and a strategy. He's working in you daily. He's working in you daily. I like looking at Jonah. We're going to go to Jonah 4 real quick. Jonah is one of those great books. If you ever just want to say, yeah, I read a whole book of the Bible today, you go to Jonah. 4 short chapters, pretty sweet, but there's so much depth in here. We're not going to cover the depth of Jonah. There's something going on here. So we understand the story of Jonah. You know, he gets, you know, swallowed up by the giant fish and spit out back on the scene. He's going to Nineveh. And so I'm going to quickly scan Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. See, because what happened is he went into Nineveh. He goes into Nineveh, and he does this kind of lousy presentation of the gospel by saying, repent, and then he just leaves. And then the city begins to turn toward God. They repent. They put on sackcloth and ash. Put ash on their head, and they begin repenting, and the Lord begins working in their city, and Jonah is displeased by this. Jonah's a piece of work, and we've talked about Jonah before. We're not going to get into it now. And it says, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said? Is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? This is the funniest verse in all of Scripture, I think. Where he's like, I didn't want to come to Nineveh, because I knew that you are a merciful, gracious God, and you know who Nineveh is. They're the worst, you know, and you just went in and ruined it all. We could have just burned them. And we could go on about this. Anyways, so this is the attitude of Jonah toward Nineveh at the moment. And God says, why are you angry? Like, is this proper for you to be angry right now? So Jonah went outside the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under in the shade, till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God had appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So God provides him this tree. So Jonah was exceeding glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than live." But God said, "Do you do well to be angry?" He repeated the same question. And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And God said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons, don't know their right hand from their left, and there's so also much cattle?" Here's what I want to point out here, though. It's a little bit of a long little story, but I want to point out this. Is God asked, "Do you do well to be angry?" And Jonah's response at the time would have been, "Yes." And then God has these events happen for Jonah so that God could ask the same question and get his point across to Jonah. God wanted Jonah to understand what he was doing and why he was doing it. And so these series of events happened. God was working in Jonah's life, doing exactly what he needed at the exact time. God is doing a work in your life. He has it all under control. Tomorrow, that work is continuing. And the next day, and the next. It's continuing till the day it is completed, the day of Christ. God knows exactly how to get your attention, exactly what levers to push and pull, exactly the timing in which all of this needs to take place. God knows who you are. He has it under control. He has these good intentions for your life, and he's going to bring them about in the day of Jesus Christ. But we also have a role in this. Yes, God is working in our lives. He's bringing this about. Last week may be the same as the next. Complete a pattern, one after another, doing the same old things. Mundane life. But be encouraged because God's working in that mundane. He's doing great things in you. He's moving you forward, bringing you into the likeness of Christ from one glory to the next. Our role in all of this is to continue to labor after the gospel and be reflectors of his image. Remember, the end goal is for us to be more Christ-like, right? It's for us to bear the image of God completely, so that we are accurate reflectors of his glory. And a lot of this that I'm going to talk about, I'm going to touch on next week. Because I'm going to stop here in a minute. Not because I have to, but because the rest of it won't make sense yet. I'm not finished. Sorry. Ephesians 4:17-24. It says, "Now I say this and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practices of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The last part we're going to discuss next week. But we are called to be God's people living a new life. Not the old life. Not like the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We're called to labor after the gospel and be reflectors of God's image. See, in proper time, he will teach you all that you need to know and guide you daily. Our goal is to strive after this. Our focus is set. We don't need to be discouraged because we can get distracted when we begin thinking, "Lord, what is it that you're doing in my life exactly? I don't understand." He says, "No, I am working in your life. You are striving toward the goal. You continue pushing forward, and I'm going to work in you alongside you. You continue to be the new man that I created you to be. You continue to put off the old self. Be renewed in your mind. You continue to be new self created after the likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness. Strive after the goal. God has a plan for your life. He's looking for a finished product in your life. Like Stephen, all you've done this morning is repeat yourself again and again and again. Are we going to get anything new this morning? No, this is where we're going to stop. Because I believe that the Lord just wants to encourage us and say, go about your day tomorrow, striving after the new man, living as holy and righteous, but know that I'm at work in your life. Yeah, tomorrow might be the boringest day you've ever had, or the worst day you've ever had, but I'm at work in your life. Tomorrow you may not be thanked for what you do, but I'm at work in your life. You may continue just to be faithful to your family and your responsibilities, but I'm at work in your life. I'm at work in the mundane. I believe this is for every one of us to rejoice and say, thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in my life daily. Help me to continue to live as your son, as your daughter, striving after the goal. Thank you, Lord, for not forgetting about me and doing exactly what needs to be done in time. I'm always reminded that God thinks much higher than we do, and He can work anything in any circumstance. Recall Joseph. A pit, a slavery, a servant is the furthest thing from second in command in Egypt. But God was using those situations. He says at the end to his brothers, he says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. What may just be boring, what may just be known to us as regular life, God is using for good to complete His work in you. So let's pray, let's be encouraged, and let's worship in the Lord. Amen? So Father, we thank You that You haven't forgotten about us, that You are always with us, that You are faithful, that You have begun a great work in our life, and You will bring it to completion. As You have shown us again and again and again throughout Scripture, we can rely and we can trust in You. And in proper time, You are working in us. Father, this week continue to show us how we are to reflect Your image and be image bearers in the likeness of Your Son, being holy and righteous. Thank You, Lord, for the work that You're doing in our life, even in the mundane. Even as we continue to be obedient daily, thank You for the work that You're doing in my life, in each of our lives. Father, I pray that You give us a burst from Your Spirit of encouragement to go out this week renewed, refreshed, knowing that a loving Father is looking after all of our needs daily, working in our life to bring about His finished product. In Jesus' name, amen.